We're going to read Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." And Father, we pray that you will speak this word to our heart this morning in a very real and living way. In the name of our Savior Jesus, amen. In Valladolid, Spain, where Christopher Columbus died, there's a statue that's been erected in his honor. And it's a statue of him standing on a boat, and behind him is a woman representing faith, and she's guiding him from behind. And at the base of the statue are engraved the Latin words non plus ultra. Non plus ultra means no more beyond. And that for many years was the motto of Spain, because they believed that beyond the Strait of Gibraltar there was nothing beyond that. No more, non plus ultra, no more beyond. Until Columbus discovered the New World. And so on this statue with the words written non plus ultra, there's also a great lion, and it's ripping away the word non, leaving only plus ultra, more beyond. When Jesus' dead body was buried, the disciples, we can't know what was in their heart and mind, but we know this: they were not clinging to a promise. They were not excited about the third day. They were without hope. They were in despair. They were scattered. They were hiding. They couldn't see anything beyond the grave. No more beyond. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb simply to anoint their beloved rabbi's body, as was just sung. They went to anoint a dead body out of love and tenderness for him. But they saw no more beyond that. But then on that first Easter morning, Jesus, the Lion of Judah, rose from the dead and tore the word non off of the statue of history, leaving more beyond. More beyond. The resurrection declares there is far, far more beyond anything we could ever think or imagine. I want to share just two thoughts about that. First of all, the resurrection declares there's more beyond what we see and feel and touch in this world. There's more beyond everything you see, everything you feel, everything you think you know. There's more beyond it. It's become fashionable today to think that reasonable people think there's nothing beyond the physical material world. Become fashionable. No God, no supernatural. Just the world we can see and feel and touch with our five senses. Part of the reason for this, I believe, is the perception that science contradicts faith and contradicts belief in the existence of God and the supernatural. Science has explained everything we see in the natural world without reference to the supernatural. You can believe in science, or you can believe in a supernatural, but you can't believe in both. Actually, if you were to look back, some of the early and great scientists believe in intelligent design. They believed in God. But in the late 19th century, stick with me now, largely in part to Darwin's Origin of Species, a scientific concept, this is a concept, we might think it's just the way it is and it's just the reality, but it's a concept that came into the scientific world in the late 19th century called methodological naturalism. And it took root in the scientific community, and it insisted if you're going to be a scientist, you have to limit your scientific explanations, including the origin of life, the origin of the universe, to natural causes or undirected material processes such as mutation or natural selection. They decided that true science must write no more beyond on the edge of the map of all scientific theories. Origin of life, no more beyond natural explanation. Origin of the universe, no more beyond. Richard Dawkins says the universe is a blind, pitiless, indifferent universe in which there is no purpose. No more beyond. Now, if I can, I'm not a scientist at all, but if I can take a moment to share my conviction that the decision to limit where we can allow scientific evidence to take us is what I will call foolish wisdom. And you might wonder, what is foolish wisdom? Foolish wisdom is careful calculations based on a faulty premise. If we start out on the wrong premise, it doesn't matter how careful or complex our computations are, they're going to lead us to the wrong conclusion. The psalm says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Why is he a fool? He might be very intelligent. This is a blanket statement. It encompasses very intelligent people, very smart people, very careful people, very minutely detailed, organized people, people who live very carefully, who maybe, you know, are very disciplined in their life and have everything all together, and they eat right and they discipline themselves and they exercise and all of that. And yet the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Why is he a fool? Why is she a fool? Because they have gotten the first and most important thing wrong. And if you get the first and most important thing wrong and you start building on the wrong premise, what you're going to end up with is going to be faulty, is going to be mistaken. You will miss truth. Now, I'm going to leave the scientific realm soon, but I just want to say that thankfully there is a growing number of scientists, including respected biologists and physicists, who are making a strong case for intelligent design. Some are Christians, many are not. But they see the undeniable evidence of intelligence everywhere they look in the world and universe. Intelligent design in the complex machinery of nature and animals, the fine-tuning precision of the universe, and the laws and constants of physics, and the vast amount of digital information just in the DNA strands alone. And they make the case that based on repeated and uniform experience, we see the existence of complex mechanical systems and finely tuned precision and digital information. Wherever we see that, it arises from intelligence. That's scientific observation. It always arises from intelligence. So if you're walking on the beach and you come across the words, John loves Mary, written in the sand, you know that intelligence, probably John, wrote that message. It is not the product of billions of years of wind and waves that we would never produce information like that. Now, the resurrection of Jesus Christ declares that everything he said about God and heaven and hell and who we are is truth. It's truth. And if it's truth, it's scientific, by the way. And that doesn't contradict science, because it simply takes the self-imposed limitations that insist we write on the edge of the map of our scientific exploration, non plus ultra, and it simply rips the word non off there and says more beyond. We live in an amazing world. We live in an amazing universe. It's finely tuned. Our bodies are finely tuned. The single cell amoeba is finely tuned. We live with laws and physics and amazing things and digital information and all of that. And there's more beyond. Amen? There's more beyond. And the resurrection declares that. The soldiers were sleeping, I love this, on an ordinary first day of the week. Sunday was their first day of the week. And they're sleeping, and it's just going to be another Monday to them, another day of work. And all of a sudden, there is an earthquake that shakes the land. And angels appear and scare them literally half to death. And the stone rolled away, and Jesus breathed again and rose from the dead. I love that. I thought this morning as I was reading that, I was like, it's interesting, isn't it, how the soldiers were scared. It said they became like dead men, and Mary were scared. And the angel said to the women, not to the soldiers, do not be afraid. The soldiers were afraid to the point of death. They weren't there to rejoice in the resurrection. They weren't there. In fact, in a little bit, they'll be paid off to lie about the truth. Tell them somebody stole the body, because they're not there about truth. So they're going to stay dead. But the angel says to Mary, don't you have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. He is not here. He is risen. Jesus rose from the dead. Amen. Hallelujah. He is risen from the dead. He took all the no more beyonds written on the maps of the skeptics and the naysayers. And with the resurrection, he declared more beyond over our lives. So when people or circumstances try to get you to write no more beyond over your life, don't you let them. Jesus says there's a God who's big enough to create the entire universe without even breaking a sweat, and who loves you very personally enough to give his own son to die for us, that we might call God our Father. That's how much he loves us. A God who cares enough about us to count every hair on our head and is working out everything for our good. There is more beyond. Jesus' resurrection writes, there is more beyond over your life. It writes, there is more beyond over your life. Wherever your life is, whatever your life is going, wherever it's going right now, whatever you see around you, job and family and problems and good things and all that, whatever that is, there's more beyond. There's more beyond. So don't just see the bills, see the provider. Don't just see the fear, see the one who says, do not fear. Don't just see the sickness, see the healer. Don't just see the loneliness, see the companion who will be with you forever and always. Don't just see the hardship, see the hope. There is more beyond. There is a God who knows and loves us. There is a God who offers grace and compassion and forgiveness and help in time of need, and all of that through faith in Jesus Christ. He is the door. He is the name. He is the only way to this God. But when we come to him through faith in Christ, we can call him our Heavenly Father. And so the resurrection is not just that, hey, someday, it's right now, right here in our life, this beautiful day, it writes over our lives more beyond. More beyond. More than what we see and feel and touch in this world. But my second point, and I want to close with this, is the big point, the obvious point, the elephant in the room point, that the resurrection declares there is more beyond death than the grave. And that's what I love so much about Easter. That's what I love, because for a lot of people, the ultimate no more beyond is the grave. And there's pretty good reason to believe that. The grave seems about as permanent as things get. I still remember very clearly, I was about 4 years old. I was in Sunday school. And somehow I had come to the belief that when you died for a short period of time. You know, maybe a couple of days, maybe a couple of weeks, maybe even, you know, for a little kid, maybe even a couple of months. That's a long time. But then you just got back up and you lived again. And that was my theological premise. And I remember a Sunday school class where the teacher just kind of dispelled that notion, teaching us that the dead don't rise again until the end of the age, on the day of resurrection, when all the dead rise again. And I still remember, like, walking through the halls of the church trying to find my mom and dad with tears. And like, is that true? Because I just thought, you know, if mom dies, she'll be waking up in just a couple of months. And I'm suddenly realizing that's not true. And my mom and dad had to assure me, yeah, it's true. When you die, you're dead for a long time until the end and the resurrection. And I remember it filled my heart with fear, you know, as a little child, that what if I lose my mom or dad? What if they die? Death. Guys, listen, let's talk about this a little bit. Death is the elephant in the room nobody ever really wants to talk about, right? You never like go to a party and say, hey, you thinking about death at all? You just don't do that. We don't talk about death. I have found since my surgery a whole new level of camaraderie with people. There's a lot of people out there who have had surgeries. And you can have fellowship because you have something in common. You know, we went to pay a bill the other day for a heating to buy a boiler. And the receptionist said, oh, what happened? You know, and it turns out her daughter is having the same surgery and she had the same surgery. And it's like all of a sudden a whole new level of fellowship opens up. You know, I had this replaced. I had that sewn on. I had this, you know, whatever, removed. It's like there's a whole world, a whole new world of fellowship over surgery. It's amazing. But what is it? We like to fellowship over things we have in common. You find out someone's a Giants fan, it's like, oh, you know, if you're a Giants fan. When you find something in common, you have fellowship. But listen, I'll tell you what, there's one thing we all have in common. We're all going to die. That's like one of the universal commonalities of the human race. We're all going to die, but we don't find fellowship over that. We don't try to, you know, boy, I just want to introduce death in this conversation because it's been a little awkward up until now. You know, we don't do that. We're all hurtling towards death. And we could say, well, some of us are closer to it than others, but the truth is we don't know that. We don't know that we have tomorrow. I mean, and I'm talking to the youngest among us as well as the oldest. Death can come to us in the most unexpected moment. Just ask those poor souls who were driving over the Baltimore Bridge early in the morning on Tuesday morning. Had no idea. Their life was moments away from ending. Death. It's the elephant in the room nobody wants to talk about. But to ignore it is to ignore one of the few things that are certain. And that's not necessarily a good strategy. The day will come when we will all have to face it. Someone we love will die. Someone we love we'll get a terminal prognosis. One day I will have to face death. Either know it's coming, or unexpectedly, our calendar is interrupted by death. And I know that might seem depressing, but here we go, because that's what's so beautiful and powerful and hopeful about Easter morning. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, never to die again. He overcame death. He vanquished death. He conquered death. And then he says to all those, everyone, he says, if you believe in me, though you die, yet you will live. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. So Christian, we don't die. We don't die. I take back everything I just said. We don't die. You know what we do? We fall asleep. We fall asleep. It really is like my four-year-old concept. We fall asleep. And you know when you fall asleep and then you wake up, you're like, man, that, you know, 8 hours, but it just went by like that. Actually, theologically, it's even a little different because now Paul says to be absent from the body, to fall asleep, your body falls asleep, is to be present with the Lord. Isn't that good? But I want to tell you, you know what's even better is one day Jesus is going to return, and it says the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those who are alive at his coming will rise to meet with him, and we will be in resurrection bodies. You see, God made us to be physical beings. We are spiritual beings, but we are also physical beings. And so we're going to have both a glorified spirit and a glorified mind and a glorified everything else, and thank God, a glorified body where we don't have to wear slings or anything else like that. That's the good news for all those who believe in Jesus Christ. There is more beyond the grave, and Easter declares that loud and clear to us this morning. So millions of Christians this morning are celebrating and living with that hope. What a hope. What a hope. There is more beyond. And if you're not a believer, I just want to invite you to give your heart to Jesus Christ, to call upon him as your Lord and Savior, and to believe in him, not just as like an insurance policy. You know, those soldiers who lay dead, they believed in Jesus. They knew he rose from the dead, probably better than most people. They never trusted in him, though. They never trusted in him because they never came to him as their Savior and their Lord. If you've never come to Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, come to him today. This is a great day to come to him. Place your faith in him. Ask him to forgive you of your sins based on his finished work on the cross. And believe in him and his promise that those who trust in Christ will never die. We will rise again. What a glorious, glorious hope. So let's stand together. Let's rejoice in the resurrection hope that we have. And let me just close with this. If you're not a believer, or maybe even as a believer, you have somehow accepted Richard Dawkins' theory that the world is blind, the universe is blind and pitiless and impersonal and indifferent and with no purpose, reject that. Don't let that be written on the map of your life. Because we live in a universe that's actually guided by a loving Heavenly Father who loved us so much. It's so full of warmth. And your life has so much purpose because he loves you and Jesus died for you to make you his own. And one day you will live forever in his presence. So let that be written over your heart as we sing this song this morning. More beyond. More beyond. Lord, bless this time of our worship as we rejoice in such a hope. Amen.